Just thought it'd be good to give you a few moments to understand a little bit about the work of Riverbank, and then Ellie in a few moments is going to speak to us. Ellie, tell us first of all how long this has been going and what was behind the beginning of the trust in the first place.
Well, I can barely believe it, but it'll be 7 years this September. Yeah, I know. Since we began as a trust, and it was really this church which got behind the vision to reach out into the community, to families who are struggling, particularly young single mums was where our vision started. And my background was in social work, and it was while I was working as a social worker in South East London that I became a Christian at this church and really met with Jesus. Jesus began to change the way that I saw the families I was working with. And I just had this question, which I'm going to talk about in a bit, on my heart of what does it look like when the kind of people that I was working with, people who are very vulnerable, very broken, what does it look like when Christian community wraps itself around them and loves them and says, we will walk with you and we will love you. And this church went, we'll get behind that. So, and that's why we're here, really.
Fantastic. Ellie, tell us the different sort of arenas you work in a typical week, and maybe how many mums and kids you might come across.
Okay. A typical week, Gina. A typical week. We do all sorts of things. So Michelle and Sue, who were up here earlier doing the prayers with the children, are part of our schools team. So part of our ministry is we actually go into three of our local primary schools, which are not all faith-based schools, but we've built brilliant relationships with them, and we work with families and children one-to-one in our schools who are vulnerable or maybe have difficulties at home, which mean that they then struggle at school. We work out in the community, so we go up to the Queen's Road Hostel, which is a local authority homeless hostel, and we work with young, very vulnerable young mums there as well. We run groups here at the church, which is a great opportunity to invite people to come to the church building where they would never normally think about stepping through the doors. And then we go out into people's homes and we do visiting and we do befriending, which again you're going to hear a bit more about in a little while.
How many might you come across in a week?
I'm not sure about over a week, but at the moment we are in touch with about 50 families, and we're finding that that raises about 10% every year. So we're really, we're growing quite considerably.
Now, you probably said this when you come to speak, but how could people get involved? I mean, obviously this is part of today, is just to raise awareness and, to call people perhaps to get involved in some way.
So many different ways. You will find on our table out the back, we've got some leaflets which our team have put together, which list a whole different range of ways that you can get involved. Some of that is real direct contact with some of our families, building relationships with them, spending time with them. Some of that is kind of supporting other people to do that work. So come along to one of our groups and do some washing up or cooking for us. Some of it's administrative. We would love you to pray for us and really commit to pray for us, because we do not believe that any of this will work unless we are on our knees crying out to the Lord. And also financially, we are really completely reliant on Christian giving, because we are an explicitly Christian charity. And so that narrows our funding sort of pit, as it were, which is fine, but it does mean that we rely on God's people support our work. So if you would consider financially supporting us, that would be a great blessing.
And you've got a great team. Obviously we've seen a couple of folk this morning, but who else is part of that team?
I didn't tell them I was going to do this, but our team, and actually if you volunteer for us and you're here this morning, if you could just stand up as well. I'm going to make them stand up. I didn't tell them I was going to do this. There's a couple. Where's Helen? She's there as well. Yeah, so these are some of our volunteers and our staff as well. And then there are other people who kind of help sort of on a more one-off basis, but we would love more volunteers. We would love more people to do befriending and get alongside us. And I'd really encourage you, if you're thinking about it, or as when I speak this morning, if something stirs in you, go and find one of these ladies and ask them about what they do and why they do it, and you'll be stood there for quite a long time while they talk to you about that.
Let's just pray. Actually, just stay standing. I know Tom's going to lead some prayers, but I'd love us just to pray for these guys. If you are near one of them, stretch out a hand, and I'm just going to lead us in a prayer to pray for this wonderful work. I just want to say one thing. Right from the start, Kate and I have felt that something of God's Spirit has really been with the vision that Ellie's had, and we are amazed at what we see happening, and the people who are reached, the grace of God shared, and the lives that have been changed. It's phenomenal. And I would say to you, if you're not already involved in some way, and those little envelopes in your chairs particularly, you can do something with those ones. Support these guys. They are fantastic people. They love what they do. They bring a bit of breath of fresh air to this church when they're here every Thursday and they're having their days. And I know the impact that they have in our community. The word is out all around our community about the work of River Bank. So, Father, I thank you so much for Ellie. Thank you so much for these wonderful people, the team, the volunteers, the staff. Thank you, Father, for the unity you've given them. Thank you for the way you've raised up a vision from just an idea you put in Ellie's heart, Lord. And we are amazed at the impact that this trust is having in our community, in local schools, in the lives of many, many families. And we thank you for families whose lives have changed because of the service and love of these wonderful people. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing. We pray as this day continues and this new year for the Trust that you would continue, your favor would continue to rest on them. You would give them all they need financially, personnel-wise, and Lord, we'd see an even greater increase of blessing on the ministry. And thank you so much. Pour out your Spirit upon them today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Tom, would you like to?
Heavenly Father, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you so much for the work of Riverbank. I want to thank you for what a privilege it was to see something small birth as a seed at the very beginning and to grow into a tree that many people come and sit in and sit underneath. And Jesus, I thank you that Ellie didn't do that as a boast about herself. Actually, it was all about you, and that's her heart running right through her like Blackpool Rock, Lord. Jesus, transforming people's lives, seeing people changed for you. And Lord, I just want to can we just bless Ellie now? Thank you for her taking that dangerous step, that vulnerable step those 7 years ago. Stepping out and saying, this is what you've called me to do, God. I'm here. And Heavenly Father, I want to challenge all of us this morning that as we hear about Riverbank, may we hear that whisper. What are you whispering to us right now? And Lord, when we hear that call, and if that call is for us to do something with Riverbank, may we follow Ellie's example and step up for you. Lord, there are so many vulnerable families in this borough, in this what we would consider a rich borough, Lord. But Lord, we may well be rich in finance, but Lord, so much spiritual poverty. So Heavenly Father, I just pray for each and every one of us here. Will you be touching our hearts, Holy Spirit? Come, Holy Spirit. Place a burden for this community on us right now. And Lord, that's a dangerous prayer, I know, because you then ask us to step up and go forward. But Lord, I do not want our community to stay the way it is. If anything, this week has taught us that we should not run away because of fear, but we should follow the example of those people that run to danger to make a difference. And Heavenly Father, there's stuff going on in our community in Richmond that Riverbank makes a real difference. There is stuff, dark stuff, that goes on in these families' lives where we need to run to and bring Jesus' light. But not just his light, his transformational power to change lives, to turn people around, to bring people back together, to bring heaven on earth, to uncry tears that have been cried. And Lord Jesus, this is not something that we do lightly. But we offer ourselves today, as the book of Romans says, as living sacrifices. So Heavenly Father, bless this work. Thank you for the team. Thank you for all the money that comes into Riverbank. And I pray for more blessing, more money. Thank you that your finances, Lord, you've given everything. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Every bit of money is yours in this earth. So I pray that you shower blessing upon this organisation. As has been asked already, Lord, thank you for all those people that befriend and help in the community, the people who do the unseen stuff. And there, Lord, we pray for more workers. The harvest is huge, and you call us to pray for more workers. So, Lord, I do that today. I circle that promise, and I say, Lord Jesus, will you send more workers for this wonderful organization? And Heavenly Father, I just want to ask you to break into these young people's lives. These young women, their partners, their former partners. Will you please, Lord Jesus, help them to come and know you? Will you soften their hearts? And will they come to know you, not just as a savior, but as someone who walks alongside them every day of their life? And who is in their mess, and who is in their discomfort, but doesn't run away from that, but runs to it. Heavenly Father, we ask you to do that for your Son's sake. And Heavenly Father, I want to pray prophetically now over this organization. I want you to enlarge its tent, as the words of Isaiah 54 say. And I believe this is something for Riverbank in the coming months and years ahead. Enlarge that place, your tent. Stretch out your tent and your curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. And Ellie, I just pray that for your organization today. May it be true, and may your organization stretch further and wider, increasing its help, its support, but above all, its witness for Christ in this borough. And Lord, I pray for wisdom and resource and tools as the team do that. And I ask you to really tangibly give that encouragement today and the coming weeks ahead. And finally, Lord, I pray for the workers, the staff, and all those that are involved in Riverbank. Thank you that we've already prayed for them. Heavenly Father, give them a fresh touch of your love today. Because, Lord, as we serve in our community, it's so easy to dry ourselves out and just rely on our own strength. I pray that may not be the case for these ladies and these men who are involved in this ministry. But Holy Spirit, fill them up afresh today to live and serve for your glory. Amen.
Oh, so exciting. I love praying. It's great. And it's so, so great to be back with you this morning. I can't believe that it's been a year since we last sort of did this. It's become a bit of a tradition over the last couple of years that Trevor has allowed us to come on Mothering Sunday, which just seems a very apt day for us to come and talk to you about what God has been doing through Riverbank. And it's just always lovely to have that chance to do it again. It's really special to speak to family and friends. I feel very excited to do that right now. And it's great to have been able to just do that little interview and just tell you a bit. But like I said before, if you want to know more about us, we have this table at the back, and as a team we've got name badges on. I realize now that I'm the only member of my team who doesn't have a name badge on. Whoops, sorry Karen. But you can come and find us, and some of our trustees are around as well. You might just give a wave if you're a trustee. You know, there you go, there they are. So do find them and go and talk to them if you have more questions. We are going to be around this morning and we would love to talk to you about this ministry. And obviously Trevor has already asked this question, but often we get asked, what do you do? What do you really do? And because I do know that most people are under the misconception that I basically spend all my time just drinking tea and eating cake. I do a lot of that. It's a very hard job. But we spend an awful lot of time building relationships over food with our families. That's why it's a great job. And a couple of weeks ago, I was doing just that. I was meeting with a young woman who is a young mum. She is about 21, and she has a little toddler. And she's been coming along for about a year to one of our groups. And we've been getting to know her. She's been, understandably, for lots of reasons, quite nervous of us, and it's taken a while, but after sort of 3 months of kind of a few failed attempts, we managed to meet for coffee a couple of weeks ago, and it was a really precious time, and she shared a bit more of her story with me. And her story, whilst unique in many ways, is similar to lots of the stories that we encounter. And she has had quite a chaotic childhood and teenage years, and she has experienced things that aren't very nice happen to her. And as we spoke, she began to weep. And we sat in this coffee shop, and we just sat together in her pain and her brokenness. And I said to her often what I say, because I don't have that much else to offer, which is, I'll pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. And she started to tell me that she had a friend who was a Christian, and that he tells her that when he prays, God speaks to him. And I said, yeah, I think that's true. And she leaned in towards me and she said, I think that's amazing. I wish that would happen to me. She is hungry for Jesus. She is hungry for truth. She is longing for a relationship. And as I said before, Riverbank was formed around the question that God laid on our hearts, which was, what might happen in this young woman's life, or someone like her, if she has an encounter with Jesus through loving Christian community? What does that look like? What might happen? What might God do? And there is a story about a woman in the Bible that also we meet in a similar place, and her name is Ruth. And I'm going to look a little bit at her story this morning, and if you want to follow it, I'm going to jump around a bit, but her story starts on your church Bibles on page 267. If you've got your own Bible, Ruth just comes after Judges. It's a tiny little book. It's only got 4 chapters. I really love it. It's good. You can read it in 20 minutes. It's great. Ruth is a young Moabite woman. She's not an Israelite. She is not one of the people of God in the Old Testament. And we don't know much about her childhood, but when we enter her story in Scripture, we enter it at a moment of intense grief and despair. Ruth is a very young widow. Her husband has died. Her father-in-law and her brother-in-law have also died within the space of about 10 years. This is a family who are deeply sad. This is a family who are broken by grief. Both she and her mother-in-law, who is called Naomi, are facing poverty and destitution. Because in those days, as a woman, if there wasn't a male left in the family, you didn't get the inheritance. So even though Naomi's husband has land back in Bethlehem, she's got no claim on it because there's no male heir. So these women are facing tough times. And this isn't the beginning of Ruth's story, but we enter it at the point of grief. And at Riverbank, we often meet families at this point in these moments and seasons of pain and despair. Because at Riverbank, we work with a small handful of the 3 million households in the UK who are parenting alone. And most of the families that we are working with are single mums. We do work with some single dads, and we're really hoping to increase that work. And of the families that we work with, they are experiencing profound difficulties and hardships. We meet regularly with the one out of every four women in this country who've experienced domestic abuse. We consistently hear the stories of families whose children make up the 50% of children in this nation who are more likely to own a mobile phone than they are to have a meaningful relationship with their father. That is a real statistic. It recently came out of government research. The women that we sit with in cafes and visit in their homes are part of the 10,000 young care leavers in this country who make the transition from adolescence to adulthood without any support or meaningful relationship. It is a somber picture, and it is not okay. It is an injustice. This is not the story that God had planned for their lives and for our world. It is real pain, and the rejection and abandonment that many of our families experience is very real. And just like for Naomi and Ruth, life had gone really, really wrong. This was not the way their story was meant to pan out. And Naomi, actually, at the beginning of this story, she kind of knows, she recognizes the mess that she's in. that she's just in a place of deep despair, and she actually tries to send Ruth away from her. She sort of says, you don't want to stay with me. I've got nothing to offer you. But interestingly, the scriptures say that Ruth clings to her and chooses to go with Naomi back to Bethlehem. She chooses relationship. She's not looking for all the answers. She knows that Naomi doesn't have the answers to her pain. She can't fix her. She can't make it go away. There's no plan as to how this is all going to turn out okay. But what she wants is relationship. What she's craving is friendship. And she chooses to stay and walk it out with Naomi. Because in the weeping and the broken and the mess of our lives, most of us just want to know that we're not alone. And that's where we come in at Riverbank. And as Karen, one of my colleagues, always says, we are a family first and a charity second. And much like Ruth and Naomi, we don't always know what the story is going to end up looking like or what's going to happen. We don't have most of the answers. I can't tell you the number of times we sit in our staff meetings or on the end of the phone and go, I don't know what to do. I can't fix this. But we choose relationship over answers because it's the place of comfort and refuge. The answers aren't simple or quick, but we commit to love for the long term because that's where we see the biggest miracles. It's a commitment of faith when we choose to walk long term with people in real relationship. So Ruth and Naomi move back to Bethlehem. They leave Moab, they go back to Bethlehem, which is where Naomi's from. And it turns out in the story that Naomi has this one distant relative of her husband who's called Boaz, which after Jesus is the greatest name in the Bible. Just want to say, amazing. She has this one distant relative of her husband's called Boaz, who he owns land. And Ruth has a great idea, and she says, what I could do is I could go and glean in his fields among the ears of grain. Now, gleaning is a brilliant thing because it's part of God's plan. And it's right there in the book of Leviticus. God says, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God. So gleaning was a way of ensuring that the poor could provide for themselves. It was part of God's design that there would always be enough left over for the poor. And so what Ruth does is, I love her, she's a very industrious woman, and she takes hold of her right to do this. And she goes to Boaz's field, and she says, I'm going to glean around the edges of the field, the bits which are left for me. Let's see what happens next. I'm going to read for you from verses 8 to 16. So Boaz goes out and he sees her in the field. And then Boaz says to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers and he passed to her roasted grain and she ate until she was satisfied and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean and do not rebuke her. The point at which Ruth's story begins to change is because Boaz sees her. I love this story. She's out gleaning in the fields and Boaz clocks her. He sees her. And sometimes when I read this story, it doesn't mention this in the scriptures, but one of the things I've wondered is, I wonder what the other girls gleaning in the fields must have thought of her. this outsider turns up. She is a foreigner from some country where they worship other gods, and now she's coming here and taking the leftovers meant for the poor in our community. There's no reference to it in the text, but I wonder how they felt. I wonder what might have happened to her had Boaz not seen her. And in fact, his insistence that she is protected suggests that she was vulnerable, that she was at risk, that this story without him could have ended very badly. But Boaz sees her, and he sees past the place that she comes from. He sees past her need, actually. He's not really interested in why she's gleaning or her status. He's not concerned too much about her history, but instead he sees her heart. He says, "You're here." He looks right into her, and he is moved by compassion for her grief, for her story, and he's impressed by who he sees that she really is. And I believe that for every family that we encounter through Riverbank, for every parent and child who come to us in need, the most important thing that we can do for them is to really see them, to see past the problems that need fixing, to see past the reasons sometimes even why they've got where they are, to not blame, to not make a judgment about whether they're deserving of help, but to see them the way that Jesus sees them, the way that Jesus sees me. You see, we're all a bit like Ruth. We come looking for scraps at the edge of a field, and we have a lavish father who loves us and says, "You have got no idea how much I've got for you. I've got so much more for you than the bits that you come looking for." That's what Jesus says to me. That's what he's done for me. That's what he says to you this morning. That's what he has done for you. He gives us the extra, the abundance. He sits us next to him at the table, and he provides a feast that you can eat until you're satisfied and there is still more left over. That's the Jesus that we want these girls to know. Because he doesn't look at them and demand an account of why they're in difficulty. Because like Boaz, he already knows their story. He already knows your story. He knows my story. But he doesn't rebuke us. Instead, he is moved with compassion. And I wonder this morning, when was the last time that you felt moved by compassion? Who can you see in your field? Who's gleaning in your field? And sometimes I think when we struggle to feel that compassion, the Lord doesn't rebuke us. But actually, maybe what we need to consider is, do we remember that God is moved by compassion for us, for you? He is the God who sees you this morning. He is the God who has seen you, and he doesn't rebuke you, but he has pulled out the extra sheaves of corn and he leaves them for you because he wants you to know more of his love for you. There is an abundance of his love for you today, an outpouring of his grace that overflows. God is moved with compassion for us, and he is moved with compassion for those who don't know him, who come gleaning among the sheaves. And it's this very truth at Riverbank that has us constantly looking in our field to see where the families are who we're called to welcome, to see who the families are in need in our community of protection and of friendship. And rather than allow them just to pick up the scraps and the leftovers, to show them that they are seen by a God who loves them and has an abundance to give them. And it's this compassion for the gleaners that's spurring us on as a charity to consider new projects. We are considering a new project at the moment, possibly working with refugees here in Richmond, because this is the heart of God to welcome in the outsider and the foreigner and the wanderer, because God says there's enough at my table. There is enough. There is an abundance. It's this compassion that says that we want to provide welcome and family, not just for single moms, but for single dads. And if you are a man here this morning and you are interested in being involved in that work, we would love to talk to you. Come and find us afterwards and talk to us. It's this compassion that says we need better facilities and more space to work with the increasing number of families who are longing to be seen and known and loved. It's this compassion, the heart of God in us, that enters into relationship, that reaches out to the broken and says, come and sit with us. Come and be welcome at our table. I would like to show you a very practical way that we are doing that. And I would like to introduce you to two very special friends of ours at Riverbank, one who you will know and one who you will meet.
Actually, 2 years ago now, so I was pregnant.
July, I think.
Was it July?
Yeah.
Was I about to pop?
Yeah.
Right. So yeah, I think for nearly 2 years. Lots of tea, lots of cake.
Yeah.
Lots of fun.
Yeah.
I can just come to meet Lisa and feel no way about saying anything. And I feel comfortable that I can speak to her. You know, it's just nice to know that she looks out for me, and it's like a warming, loving feeling.
I think what I hope that I provide is kind of a safe space.
Yeah.
Just complete impartiality.
Yeah.
Not involved with your friendship group, your family. Yeah. And so to be completely independent hopefully makes things, like I say, that safe space where you can just talk and be open and not worry about hopefully being judged.
Yeah. About anything, don't worry about anything.
That's what I was wondering what you were going to say.
I don't know.
It means a lot. It's very special. So I don't really have a lot of people to look up to, and so it's nice that I can look up to Lisa and spend time with her, and Louis loves her.
It's just been a really massive privilege to be let into somebody's life like that from the beginning. Just to be alongside you the whole time has just been such a pleasure and a real blessing to me as well.
Yes.
And it's so special that you let me in like that and trust me. And I really, really appreciate it.
Because it's nice to know that you're not alone.
Yeah, I can't believe it's been nearly 2 years.
I know. It's crazy. I can't believe it.
Befriending is one of the most important ways that we demonstrate God's heart of compassion to those under our care, because it ceases to make their value about their behavior, about trying to fix them, or about their problems, but it becomes about friendship. Lisa loves the girl that you just met. She loves her. I know she does. Their friendship is real, and Lisa sees the heart of who she is. And that's ultimately what we're all longing for, to be seen, to be known, to be loved. Befriending is about reflecting the heart of Jesus to people who are often on the periphery of society or who are excluded from it altogether, people who often believe that they are only worth receiving the leftovers and the handouts. But when we befriend mums through Riverbank, it is our deep desire that they would know that they are loved and they are seen and they are known, so that actually ultimately they might receive for themselves a new identity that only Jesus can give us. And this ethos runs through all our work. Our groups are spaces where we make space to sit and talk and to see and know and love one another. It's why, actually, although we joke about it, I'm unashamed about the fact that all our work takes place around food, because it is the best place to see and know and love one another. It's why we go out of our way to lavish love on our families. It's why we take them on, you know, sometimes expensive outings over the summer. And we're so thankful to this church that I know last year you gave so generously at Gift Day, and it meant we could take them to London Zoo, and we took them to Kew, and we made special memories, and we run parties at Christmas, and we give gifts whenever we can, not because it's deserved or because it's going to fix anything, it isn't necessarily, but because they are lavish expressions of love Your God is a lavish God who wants to lavish love upon us. He wants us to have more than the leftovers. He wants us to know the abundance of love that he has for us. So back to our story. So Ruth has been seen in the fields, and she goes back to Naomi, and she tells Naomi, her mother-in-law, about everything that has happened, that she's found this favor and warm community, and that she's been accepted and protected. And Naomi, who is a sharp cookie, mother-in-laws, they are sharp cookies, and she sees what is happening here, and she instructs Ruth to go back to Boaz after an evening meal and essentially present herself to him. Now, this in itself is a whole other sermon, which I am not going to get into this morning. We'll talk about that another time. But anyway, she goes and she basically presents herself to Boaz, because Naomi knows that as a relative of her late husband, Boaz is able to redeem their family. He can buy the land, and in it he would be able to take Ruth as a wife, and therefore it would secure the future for their family. So in chapter 3, verses 7 to 9, this is what happens. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And then she, Ruth, came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. I am your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." Over New Year, I went away with some friends down to Dorset, and we went for a walk, and my friends, they're married, and they've got three children. The youngest is my goddaughter, and she's a girl after my own heart because she loves mud and muddy puddles, which I completely understand, any excuse to wear a pair of wellies. But about halfway round our walk, she'd kind of enjoyed the mud and the puddles a bit too much. And she was basically soaked from about the waist down, including inside the wellies, the tights. So she was just freezing. So we had to basically take off the tights. This is like New Year, so it's freezing. We had to take off the tights, take off the wellies. And she was cold and wet and a bit mucky and very sad. And so her wonderful mum picks her up and wrapped her around her middle, and she wrapped both legs around her. And then her mum took her coat and took it round her and zipped her up inside her coat to keep her warm. She literally pulled her garment over her and carried her home. We have a savior, a redeemer, who doesn't just pull the corner of his garment over us to redeem us. He clothes us completely new. He wraps himself around us, and he carries us home. This profound moment of intimacy between Ruth and Boaz is a picture of the gospel. It's what Jesus does for us. It is his invitation to each and every one of us, because without him, we are all outsiders. We are all searching for scraps. We are all in need of a new story and of a different ending. And Jesus offers it to us. He offers it to the wanderer, to the outsider, to the seeker of scraps. He offers himself as a covering to the young mum battling on her own, and to the child walking through life without knowing their dad. He comes himself as a covering, and he buys us back, not like Boaz, who buys a field, but he buys us by pouring out his blood for us on the cross, so that the lost and the rootless get grafted into his family tree, so that any one of us get to be called a child of God. Spurgeon writes this. He says, "Instead of offering you a gleaning, Jesus offers you himself. You came to be a gleaner, but he would make you his spouse." That's what he's done for you. That's what he's done for me. And Riverbank is about taking women who come to glean by the hand and setting them in places of honor, that they might meet the God who would make them his spouse. It's all about him. Our purpose is simply to enable the church to reach the gleaners in the field and to love the families that we find there. And it's not quite the end of the story. It ends, as you might guess, with a marriage. Yes, such a good love story. I love it. And Boaz takes Ruth as his wife. But the reason that I love this story so much is that at the end, actually, it gives us a picture of the radical transformation that God promises us when we extend our tent. I love that Tom prayed about that this morning, when we extend our tent to the widow and the orphan, to the outsider and the poor. And there's just three things before I finish this morning that I briefly want to mention about how this transformation happens. Because firstly, this costly act of love that Boaz demonstrates transforms a family. Their sorrow, their pain, their despair turns to hope, turns to joy. You see, as like Boaz, as we reach out to cover others with costly love, transformation happens through radical community wrapping itself around our families. Miracles happen. We see families still together that were once on the brink of falling apart. And I'm not just talking there about, you know, mums and dads, but actually there are families we are working with where when we met them, their children were on the verge of being removed from their care, and they're not anymore. And we are part of a whole system and a whole way of supporting them, but we do believe that the Lord is at work in their families. We see women who are stepping out in confidence to serve and engage with their community because they know they've got a family now who've got their back. They know that we will be there for them, that we mean it. And one of the great joys for us is when we see women who find it very difficult to make relationships actually start to make friends with one another and start to help one another. It's the most wonderful thing to see that transformation in them. Secondly, we see that the redemption of Ruth and her grafting in, her inclusion into this community, actually brings transformation and life to the community around her. She is a blessing to the community around her. And there's just a few verses in chapter 4 where when Ruth has been married to Boaz and she gives birth, she has a baby, and the women say to Naomi, "Praise be the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel." You see, the work of God in Ruth's life actually raises the faith of the community. I love that what they don't say is, "Oh, Boaz is great, he's wonderful, he redeemed you." What they say is, "Praise God." They are able to see his work at work in her life. That's amazing. And I believe that God has that blessing for this community, that actually as we reach out, as we pour ourselves out for the poor, that there will be a blessing for our community, that we will see him at work and it will raise our faith. I know through working through Riverbank, I just know Jesus more than I used to, because I've seen him in our staff meetings. Even on Thursday, we had a few situations where a few things we were praying for because we just didn't know what to do. By lunchtime, God had answered those prayers. That's amazing. That's a blessing to us. That raises our faith. And finally, through the redemption of Ruth, God transforms eternal history. Because Ruth, this Moabite woman, far from home, grief-stricken, on the margins of society, she becomes the great-grandmother of a man called King David. He's the family line that Jesus is eventually born into. Ruth plays a part in the transformation of history because her eternal destiny is defined by God's story and not her history. But even more amazing than that is that God had planned this redemption of her life from the beginning of time, this rescue of her story. And I really want you to know this morning that God has planned a rescue mission for you since the beginning of time. He made a redeemer for you in Jesus, and that has always been his plan for your life. I believe that is his plan for the lives of our families, that he has a place in history for you as part of his family, because he sees us far off in the field and he is moved with compassion for us. Just before I finish, there are a few really precious verses to us at Riverbank in the book of Isaiah. And it's in Isaiah 61, and they are just really precious verses that was actually Jesus's mission statement when he kind of started his ministry. He stood up in the temple and he sort of made these declarations about why he'd come. He said that he'd come to preach the good news to the poor and to set the captive free and to bind up the brokenhearted. And at the end of some of these verses, he declares what will become of these people that he's come to set free and bind up and love. And the words in Isaiah say this, they say, they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. See, what God says is that my plans for you are so much bigger than you can imagine. And they might not include wealth or status or the things that the world says is impressive, but he wants to write us into the eternal script of history. And I believe that that is a promise for the families that we work with that the rest of the world says, we're not interested. Keep them sidelined, keep them gleaning among the sheaves. But God says through us, through his people, he says, I want to grow great big oaks of righteousness for a display of my glory. And that is our vision at Riverbank. That is the big plan, because we believe each and every family has the potential to become an oak, that God is planting seeds in their hearts and that he wants them to be those who will stand in the kingdom, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And we would love you to be a part of that with us. It always moves me and encourages me every year to come and stand before you and do this. And I know that you pray for us, and I know that you give, and I know that you're with us and you're for us. And on some days, that is what keeps us going. But that's our hope. That is our prayer, that these girls, that girl up there, the girl that I met with in the coffee shop who's going, I really want Jesus to speak to me. I pray with faith she is going to be an oak of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Amen.